Mark, he's been here at this church about 3.5 years ago. But he's one that was a preacher for another denomination, and he heard an old Baptist preach, and that's before they started the chain of events that changed his life or his way of teaching. And it reminds me of Elder Dewey Roten up here in the Center Association. There was a missionary Baptist preacher who came to his churches, and he says, "I was doing all right in my own church till I heard you old Baptist preach," and says, "You've got me confused." He says, "I think you're preaching the truth, and I'm not satisfied now." And so Elder Roten had to baptize this sister, and he made another move that he might have thought was a mistake, and he went down to see that, and he met Elder Roten at the water as he came out, and he says, "I didn't come to be baptized. I haven't got a change of clothes, but I don't feel like I can leave without being baptized." And so Elder Roten went to baptize one, and he said before he could leave, he baptized them all one at a time, but as fast as he'd come back, somebody else would join. He said he even got in the car one time, and the man come and told him, "Didn't come join the church, but don't feel like I can leave." He ended up baptizing 5. Now the Lord works in a mysterious way. He has wonders to perform, and we're going to ask Elder Hart to come and tell you about it.
Say that I am glad to be back here again today, and we enjoyed very much being with the folks at an earlier time, but we didn't have as much time to get personally acquainted with you as we have this time. We've already found sweet fellowship and communion that is one of the mysteries that our brother spoke of, that regardless of how far apart we live, when we come together, it's not long till the feeling of warmth and fellowship is manifested, that we forget that our acquaintance is short, but seemingly that it has been for a lifetime. And that mark of identity has been manifested in every section of the country that I've been in. And I believe that's one of the marks that we didn't mention last night, but it is a mark of identity of the Lord's people, love and hospitality being so manifested. I wanted to mention a couple of passages of Scripture. Every time I'm in an old Baptist meeting and I see several young people there and children, it's not that we've got to set up some organization to entertain them while they're small, but I feel that it's the obligation and the responsibility of the parents to bring them with them to the services of the church. Now, some people, when I state the things that I say that I'm going to do, they say, "Wait a while and see if you're going to do as you plan." And I still have the plans, and I hope they go as I intend them to. But a Catholic priest one time, I was in conversation with him, and he given authority in regard to marriage and how the married couple ought to get along. And I asked him, didn't he meet with some opposition in not experiencing marriage and giving advice along that line? And he gave an illustration of the egg. He says the hen lays the egg, but he says we know more about egg omelet or scrambled eggs than the hen does. And the things that we want to set before you in regard to what we feel is the responsibility of parents, and not only parents but every member of the church, in leading young people and setting the right example for them, we believe the Scripture sets it forth. And in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, you know, this has been called the preacher's book. It speaks a great deal in regard to vanity and pride of the natural man. But in the closing verses, and in the closing chapter, the first verse always comes to my mind. When he says, "Remember now thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, we want to make reference to a couple of passages of Scripture along with this in the New Testament. But what effect or what application can these words have to us as members of the church and feeling that our position in this capacity has been through the providential guidance of God, that it was the Spirit of the Lord that blessed us to see that church that the brother called our attention to in the introductory hymn, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. That I heard that song sung many times, but it was after I was a member of the old Baptist church that I was able to understand and receive the message there. But this application to our youth is not in the sense of making them children of God. Now, many times, and possibly a greater number of times, people's experience of grace comes when they're very young. I heard a statement Brother Bradley made one time. He says the difference in the people that we live with before we came to the old Baptist and the old Baptist in joining the church, he says, when we come to the knowledge of the truth, we don't know the customs of the old Baptist, and we don't have any more sense than to join the church when the truth is revealed to us. But sometimes, he said, the old Baptists waited till they were old men and women before they came to the church and asked for a home. But I see some great deal of evidence that's different to that today. Many young people are giving an evidence of a work of grace, and many of them have asked for a home in the church. And we believe these things is the working of God. But back to this one passage of Scripture again, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I wanted to read the last two verses of this, but maybe I ought to read them at a later time, but to read them now and then make reference to a few passages in the New Testament and also trying to be considerate of the time of these other brethren that are to follow us. In the 13th and the 14th verse of Ecclesiastes 12, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, I believe that the hearing under consideration is an evidence of something. I don't believe it's a sense of hearing something in the sense that we hear with our natural ears, that we can respond with the abilities that natural man is blessed with as a creature of Adam. But I think the hearing under consideration has a deeper meaning. I believe it is directed to a particular class of people, those that have been made sensible by the work of the Spirit of grace in their hearts. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Hear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, the only person that can qualify here is one that's a child of God. And the one that's a child of God is not made one by something that he did himself or something that he responded to or accepted or something that he was obedient to. But we believe this is directed to those that have been born of the Spirit into the family of God, and we believe that that initial work upon the soul of man is not dependent upon the creature at all, but is solely a work of the Lord's sovereign grace. As we have, I believe we mentioned John 5:25 last night, which is one of the passages of Scripture that speak of this initial work. He says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, those that have been so dealt with by God, I believe to be the ones that are under consideration here. So, you are to hear these things, and he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is all of it. To fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now let us turn to a portion of Scripture in the New Testament, and in the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, I have heard two applications made here, but let us read the first three verses and see what's under consideration. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, or in the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord. Now those are passages of Scripture, I believe, to be applicable to instruction or guidance to the people of the Lord, God's children. And we believe that the Scripture is a parental law, that is, the New Testament is a parental law to the family of God. There are certain unwritten laws that govern every home, and the members of the family are subject to those laws. And as the children grow up, they come to respect the authority of the parents. Now, when we become members of the family of God, we become subject to the law of God. And the law under consideration is the law of Christ that is set forth in the New Testament. And so this is part of the law of Christ to, I believe, to mothers and fathers in regard to their duty and obligation or responsibility to their children. When he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I believe it's always right for us to tell young people to respect their parents, to respect elderly people in age, and I believe there might be one exception to this, and it's also correct to tell people to obey the laws of the land. But if there be an occasion for a person to be disobedient to parent or to be disobedient to the laws of the land, it would be when the laws of the parents or the laws of the land would conflict with that which the Lord has set forth for us to follow. And I believe this would be the first obligation for any person, that we are to be obedient to the law of the Lord that is to govern us and direct us here. So he says to obey your parents when? In the Lord. And this is the, for this is right. And then he tells us to honor our fathers and mothers and makes reference back to the commandment. And then in verse 3 he says that it may be well with thee if thou mayest live long on the earth. Now in consideration of the remarks that we made last night, I don't believe that there is a contradiction here in verse 3 with those things, that thou mayest live long. I believe the life under consideration is comparative to the life of blessing and joy that the child of God would have in the church. Otherwise, outside of the church and the blessings that the Lord has set there for him, it would be the wide road of destruction that was spoken of in Matthew 7 and 13. And I believe in a home where the child is disobedient, that his life is not pleasant and joyous. So I think what's under consideration is the obedient life of a child. But I wanted to put greater emphasis on the latter part of verse 4 when he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now the word nurture means discipline. And we believe that that's a pattern that is set for the child of God to follow. Now it's also another portion of Scripture that comes to our mind from the New Testament that has reference to a young preacher, young Timothy, and he was being addressed by the Apostle Paul, as in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy in the introductory verse. Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to bring out the things that's connected with the verses that we've already made reference to, but to call to your attention also one thing that's set forth in verse 2, and you can compare it with other incidents of the same reading in other books. Now he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, and now let us notice the remaining part of that verse, grace, mercy, peace, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when we go through the scripture and run a reference on the term grace, we see that the word grace is associated more times with the as an enabling power to the life of the one that's already a child of God than it is associated with the imparting of life. And so grace, I believe, to be an enabling power to the child of God. And so to this young man, he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to you. And then he says, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now listen to the words of verse 5. And I believe this to be the example that ought to be set in every home. You remember the two institutions that are biblically founded, the only two is the home and the church. And I believe this is one of the marks of that home, that institution that's biblically founded, that is called a home. He says, when I call to remembrance. Now he was not only acquainted with young Timothy, but also with his mother and his grandmother. And I believe in the 16th chapter of Acts he makes reference to his father. But he says, when I call to remembrance the unfringed faith that is in thee. Now notice the rest of the verse, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Then he makes reference to his ordination in the laying on of the hands of the presbytery when he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The preaching of the doctrine of grace does establish and comfort and make steadfast the child of God. And I believe that whether you're in an assembly that is identified as Old Baptist, or whether you have your radio or some other means of listening to preaching, that the Lord's church can, in his doctrine will always be identified. While it's difficult to know what other denomination is speaking until it is stated by the announcer when something is on the radio. And he speaks in the, James speaks in the first chapter of his writing in regard to those that are being moved about and not steadfast and unmovable. But here, the doctrine of grace makes a person stable. Somewhere in this section of the country some years ago, I heard about a meeting that Elder Bradley was holding before he came to the Primitive Baptist. And he was preaching the doctrines of grace, and his attendance had dropped off until nobody was attending his meeting but Old Baptists. He said a sister called him on the telephone and asked him if it was true that he was holding a meeting at this place, and he said it was. And she says, I understand that the only ones that's coming out to hear you now are Primitive Baptists. And he says, yes, he says, that's about right. She says, I feel so sorry for you because those people are so hard to reach. Now that wasn't anything insulting, but it was something complimentary to the Lord's people, that they are a people that's steadfast. And so Paul says to this young man that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now we're about to bring some more things in that we didn't intend to get on to hold our remarks to the line of thought that we started with, but when he said in reference to this young man in his home, that when he called to remembrance the faith that is in that was first in his grandmother Lois and also in his mother Eunice, now it is being manifested in young Timothy. It wasn't that his grandmother and his mother had made him a child of God, because it tells us in the 14th and the 15th verse of the third chapter of Second Timothy, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now the things that was manifested in young Timothy was first manifested in his mother and his grandmother. And that which they had manifested in their lives publicly was that which the Lord had taught them in the school of grace. And the things that were being manifested in the life of this young brother were not the things as a young minister that he had learned in some theological school, but he was through some psychological approach to appeal to the mind of natural man and discerned in an emotional way to cause some public manifestation of religion. But that which is in the deepest depths of the soul and the heart of man that God has put there, whether it be a young person or an old person, he says, to knowing of whom thou hast learned them. It was many years that I had conformed to a pattern of thought that had been taught me, and my conscience was so trained to those things that if I failed to comply with them at every opportunity that I had to witness, as we call it, to a sinner, then I felt very much condemned if I failed to. Now, sometimes people say, let their conscience be their guide, and that's a dangerous thing without some biblical understanding of it. The conscience can be wrongly instructed, and if so instructed, and then we comply to that instruction. Now, I believe that I know in regard to the missionaries that would come back and give testimony as to the things that occurred on the missionary field, that oftentimes they spoke of the mothers that took their infants and threw them into the sea, into the volcanoes, endeavoring to please the wrath of the gods that they felt that were in opposition to them, and they were making a sacrifice. Now those things teach more than the missionary ever seen. It's an evidence of something being in the heart, and it's evidence of a gospel knowledge being lacking. But what I wanted to make that remark for is that they were conscientious in doing those things. And so he's making sure that we would, that having been assured, are knowing of whom thou hast learned the things that was manifested in his life. Now he says in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now someone says, there it is. He says that the scripture made him wise unto salvation. And in the sense that that's spoken here, the wisdom and the understanding, it didn't make him a child of God. He wasn't born of the Spirit because of the knowledge that he had of the Word, because of several doctrinal points that could be considered here. And one of those doctrinal points is depravity. You know, any time we sit down and talk with a person that doesn't agree with us on what the Bible teaches, that's about the only point that we can discuss, and if we get together on that one, we can go somewhere else. But if we're not together on that, we're off kilter the rest of the time. It's like a car being out of time, and when it's out of time, it's just everything out the rest of the way. But if we can come together and agree that man is dead in trespasses and in sin, that he's not capacitated to receive and to understand the things that this book teaches, and then we can go ahead and have some agreement, some understanding on other things that the book teaches. Now, also in consideration of what's taught here, he tells us in the first chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, let us notice verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know that for 11 years almost, that when I read the book, if the word W-O-R-D was mentioned, I immediately, the thought came to my mind that it had reference to the gospel that is before, so the Holy Scripture. But now, in consideration of this truth, now someone says, look like anybody could see that, and almost I want to say the same, but remember the years of ignorance and the lacking of knowledge of these things, and to know that the understanding of them comes from the Lord, while he tells us to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or straightly cutting, for sometimes the word divide today means to separate and not bring back together. But in the sense that is spoken of there, It has reference to the lining up and the harmonizing, the consistency of all of the truths of the Scripture. Every one of them harmoniously blends together, no contradictions. And if someone in their theological views has some contradictions, you remember it's not here, but it's in the individual. So here he speaks of two words, the living word and the written word. And the word that was in the beginning, and the word that was with God, and the word that was God, was the Son of God. And in verse 14 he speaks of the incarnation of God in the flesh. He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now when we read the Scripture, we have to keep that in mind also, and to know that the work of the living Word is distinct and separate from that of the written Word. That the living Word goes into areas where the living written Word has never been and will never go. And those that were embraced in the eternal covenant that was made in the council room of eternity, the written Word will never reach all of them. But the written Word, the living Word, will reach every one of them without the loss of one. And so in not only considering the depravity of man and his state of nature, but also considering the accomplishment of the living Word that precedes the written Word. So when he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now the things that we preach today, sometimes so we have referred to the gospel as the power itself. But now sometimes some of our brethren may not use the same terminology, and maybe we're meaning the same thing, but not trying to introduce anything that would be contrary to what the Bible teaches, but trying to make clear the point that I believe that's under consideration. When he said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now when I used that verse for 11 years, I said this was a power here, but also we would have to have said that this was a spirit. But you know, on one occasion he says a spirit groaneth within us. Now I believe the spirit under consideration that groans within us is a presence and the manifestation of the work of the Lord already being accomplished. And this word that is before us is the written word and not the living word. And as we said, the accomplishment of one is not that of the other. And so the person that is blessed of the Lord with a spiritual birth, and many of them are not blessed even then to understand the Word, because of the years that I lived with the other order of people and my travel among them and in conversation with everybody of every order in searching and looking for the things that my heart was hungry for, I never was privileged to be with a primitive Baptist. But several months before I left the other order, I can look back and see the work of the Spirit of grace that prepared me for the truth. And when a preacher was in press to come, and that's the scriptural pattern, he had somebody to preach to when he got there. And I was prepared at that time, and earlier I wasn't prepared. But what we want to say in regard to the power under consideration in the Scripture, in Romans, the first chapter and verse 16, and also to make a comparison with it in the 19th verse of Ephesians 1, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Now someone says the gospel is a power to the elect when it's preached, and the missionary said, the people that we live with, we said it was a power to every person that sat under that it would convert them. But then if it's such power, why is it all they hear it and not converted to it? You remember the words of Paul when he was writing in the 10th chapter of Romans, and over toward the latter part of the chapter, this question is asked. He said, but so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? He says, yes, the sound went into all of the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Well then, if the gospel be such power as some would claim it to be, why is it all that have heard it have not converted and respond to the message of it? But I believe the power under consideration in John, in Romans 1:16 is the power that was spoken of in the 14th verse of John 1, that it was Christ. The preaching of the gospel declares the living Word, which is Christ, and that which is within us. And I believe he speaks of it in the Colossian letter and the first chapter when he says in the 27th verse, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And also in the third chapter and 11th verse of the same book, He says, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now that's the power that is manifested when the gospel is preached. That is manifested when the gospel is preached. You know, he says in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 10, but he, in regard to the gospel, he says, is now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you recall your first time ever being blessed to hear the gospel of grace and that which witnessed within your soul and your heart? That was a power that was spoken of in the 16th verse of Romans 1. Now in the Ephesians, the first chapter, and begin reading with verse 15, because of the length of the sentence, and verse 19 being a portion of that same sentence, I should read from verse 15 several verses. And this seems to be a prayer that Paul prayed in behalf of the people that were meeting at this place, when he says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all of the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now you listen to the statement that I'm going to make, that I believe that the spiritual birth, and you do, is all of the Lord, apart from any things that man can do himself. Now we agreed on that. Now this statement, I believe that the understanding of the Scripture to the same character is as far apart from man's ability as the birth was itself. The understanding of the written word, if man doesn't have any capacity or he can't contribute anything to spiritual understanding of it, witnessing in his heart. So Paul, in behalf of the people at this place, he says that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, that your understanding may the being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now listen to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Last night, in our closing remarks, we made reference to the heart of Romans 10 and 9. And I wanted to read a portion of Scripture from Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, and verse 19. He says, I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh. Now remember what he says in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now I believe also considered in here is that other heart that I made reference to last night, the one that he spoke of there in Ezekiel, when he said he would put a new spirit within them, and I will put a new spirit within you, I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now all we hear today is just give your heart to the Lord. But the heart that man has is not the heart that the Lord wants. And he says, I'll take that one out and I will give them a heart of flesh. And I believe that's the heart that the man believes with. And a man can't believe unless he has that heart. And the power under consideration here is our believing is not according to anything that we have done or can do, but our believing is according to the working of His mighty power within us. He says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. You know, this institution that exists at this place, this body of believers, are only subject to the law of Christ, subject to the King of glory, and none other. No laws or dictatorial power man has, we are to comply with it, but we are to adhere strictly to the things that the Scripture set forth. And all of the distress and the confusion turmoil that we've had has come about by our conforming to organizations that have been instituted and set up by men. And be sure that when we comply with these things and conform to their pattern, someday we're going to reap the harvest of it. And I believe you good people can testify to the things that you've wept with a broken and a depressed and a sorrowful heart because of it. And oftentimes the road of experience is the best teacher that we can have. But one other thing that we wanted to bring before you in regard to confession and belief, and that is the power under consideration is Christ Himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is all and in all. And the ability to believe is according to the working of His mighty power. Now, it's an expression in the writing of 1 John, I believe the 4th chapter, and the 15th verse. You listen to this expression. Then he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, how many times have you heard the sinner being instructed to confess in order for Christ to come in? But here's what he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The confession is not the condition of receiving, but the evidence of having. And the only person that's capable of so confessing is one that's already a child of God. And that same truth is very clearly set forth in the 10th chapter of the Roman letter in verse 9, as we quoted to you a while ago. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The saving under consideration denotes deliverance. He says, with a heart man believeth unto righteousness. Now, which heart is it? That stony heart or that heart of flesh that the Lord gave? Which one of those hearts is capable of believing? And what constitutes that belief or enables one to believe? Any kind of belief is under consideration. There also has to be an evidence of something before a person can believe. Just believing something doesn't cause it to exist or to happen. And so he says in verse 10, for with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth the confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greeks. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all of them that call upon his name. And whosoever calleth upon it, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, someone said that was universal, but it's a limited application. And every invitation in the New Testament is limited in its application because it describes a person that bears certain characteristics and distinguishing marks. And if those distinguishing marks and characteristics are not manifested, and then it wouldn't be applicable to him. So who is it that will call upon the name of the Lord? It's one that's already a child of God, and the ones that he spoke of in the beginning of the book, when he said they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And today the preaching of the gospel is for the purpose of instructing and enlightening and giving understanding to the children of God. And when the gospel of grace is preached, as he said in the 10th verse of 2 Timothy 1, that it brings life and immortality to life. It doesn't bring the life, or it doesn't give the life, or cause the life, but it simply witnesses to that which the Lord has already put in the heart. Goes back to an expression over in the in Proverbs, if we can, in the 16th chapter, I believe, where he speaks in regard to the same truth, when he says the preparation. I thought we'd find it quickly and read that in closing. When he says in the 16th verse, in verse 1, the preparation of the heart in man, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparation of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that's also associated with Luke 1:17, when he said that John came to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. One thing that the preacher is blessed to do after the Lord has done his, but man can't do his unless the Lord has done his first, done his initial work within the soul first. So the remarks that have been made, possibly with a stammering tongue and scattering, may that be of some spiritual benefit to you, and if not that, may it would be just a challenge to cause you to prayerfully study the Word daily as you ought to as the Lord's children, not to depend on us as the ministers to give you all that you have. But when you come to church and come to the assembly hall and there meet with the Lord's people, you go home and find time each day to study the Word as you ought to as the children of God. Now, I know it can't be sensibly studied lest it be the presence of the Spirit of grace, but from past experience, I had a knowledge of the book before I had spiritual understanding, and the knowledge that I had retained in my natural capacity after I was blessed with the Spirit of understanding, I could see the place where all of those scriptures belonged and the truths that it taught. So sometimes we justify ourselves in not studying the letter of the Word because the Spirit is not present with us to enjoy it on every occasion. And it's not joyous on those occasions in the sense that the Spirit so witnesses and oft times makes us to praise the Lord in a loud way or tears. But yet that knowledge sometimes, the Spirit at a later time, that knowledge that you obtained at one time will have light and understanding at a later time. So truly to you as the Lord people, whether you're young or old, may you realize your responsibility unto the Lord, and may we set the example before our younger people as we ought to. I know one little girl in a certain church had attended a revival meeting of another order, and her parents were all old Baptists, and she'd given some evidence of the work of grace, but they were waiting a while. She went to that meeting that night, and through the persuasion, she came forward. And later her father felt it was time to talk to her, and he did talk to her, and she said, "Well," says Dad, "says I can't join our church because I'm not old enough. But now I think if a child, regardless of their age, if there's an evidence of grace, we shouldn't set the age for them to come into the church." Because about 2.5 years ago, we had a little boy to come in the church, and I believe he was about 8 years old. He's about 11 now, or maybe a little over, and he still gives evidence of what the Lord done for him even then. And it's not for us to set an age, but remember, regardless whether it's young or old, that the Lord can reveal the truth to both of them, and He does. And so may we walk in the path of obligation, responsibility, and duty as His children while we live here, and be found faithful and set an example before the young ones that we ought to.
Amen. Purpose not to stand before you but a few minutes. We're out of here, Elder Rogers. There is a prayer upon my heart. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I'm poor and needy.